Let's pray. Oh Lord, in view of your great mercies, we present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before you, which is our spiritual worship. Oh Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would not let us be conformed to this world, but you would give us strength that we might be renewed, we might be transformed as we think your thoughts after you, and that by testing we might discern what is your will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We pray it for our good and for your glory. Amen. Some of us have no problem feeling at home in the church, this church or most any other church. Maybe you're outgoing. That helps. If you like to talk to people, that helps. If you don't, that fellowship time, it can be a nightmare. Well, the service sometimes goes to 1:45. Oh, that's long. Oh, I don't have to make small talk for quite so long before Sunday school. Well, as long as I'm not in the nursery watching, yeah, back and forth. Some of you come to church and you just jump right in. You get involved. Christianity seems easy for some people. The Christian life looks like a steady upward trajectory. Nobody's perfect, but no big issues, just keep growing, keep maturing, leadership seems to come naturally, you know how to get around, you know how to get things done. But the Christian life doesn't feel that way for most people, at least not all the time. And so you may be sitting here and think, that's somebody else, maybe it seems like everybody else, but it's not me. I'm not like that, I can't change. You may look over the past 15 years of your life and realize I'm still struggling with pornography. Why? When will I ever get over this? Or maybe you've just given up. I will never really have a consistent prayer time with the Lord. I hear people talking about that. I've heard that for pray, read your Bible. Well, that's just not me. I'm not going to be able to do that. Or you've given up hope on your marriage. Or you're just sick and tired of being afraid, being anxious, and you just have sort of resigned that there's no hope. Maybe you feel like, a little different feeling here, you have nothing to give, nothing to offer. And you look and you say, well, Kevin, look, you just seem like you were born talking. That's just, you just talk and talk and talk in front of people and you're always reading these books and you know the Bible. Well, that's not me. And I don't like going to meetings, and that seems to be the other thing people do in church. You go to meetings and or discipling people. I just get nervous around people. Or, you know, I barely finished school. I don't have the education that most of you all have, and I don't read a lot, and I'm not even sure I know how to pray in front of other people. So I just look around, and there's just all these talented people, and I'm here, and I'm going to sit on the bench, and I just don't want to embarrass myself. I don't really know that I can help. Or a little different, maybe some of you just feel like you just plain don't fit in. And you say to yourself, you know, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I'm not used to all of this. I didn't grow up in the sort of towns you grew up in or the part of town it seems like you people grew up in. I haven't been around church my whole life. These songs are different. Or the people don't dress like I would dress. They sound different. So, look, I believe in God. But frankly, God sometimes feels like people, like a God for people like you and not for people like me. So I don't really know how I fit in. Most of us have experienced something like those feelings at one time or another. I can't change. I can't help. I don't belong. And God has a response for each of those statements, and his response is a person, the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can change. By the gifting of the Holy Spirit, you have something to offer. By the promise of the Holy Spirit, you can belong and belong to God and to His people more deeply than you know. This morning I want to wrap up our series on the Holy Spirit. Week one, we looked at the Holy Spirit convicts. Last week, the Holy Spirit converts, applies, and glorifies. This week, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, equips, and promises. Or, to put it another way, the Holy Spirit can help you change, can help you serve, and can help you belong. Let's start with the Holy Spirit sanctifies. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1014, 1 Peter chapter 1. So men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So you folks over here sitting in the shadows, I'm not sure, this is disturbing me, you guys. I hope you can read your Bible. Something went out over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at these first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Two verses jam-packed, you see the Trinity at work. The elect exiles are saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that they might be obedient to the Son and sprinkled with His blood. And all of this happens through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. Now, what does it mean here? I think he's referring to two things. The Holy Spirit gives us a new position and a new power. So He gives us a new position. We sanctified, like the word holy, means to be set apart. So the Spirit takes us, rips us away from our previous Red Rover team we saw last week. Says you're not a part of that, and I'm joining you to Christ. I'm positionally putting you in a different place so that you can be cleansed with His blood. All of the benefits of Christ now belong to you. So there's this positional sanctification. But it's also a new power, so that the Spirit not only joins us and sets us apart for salvation in Christ, this declarative act, but He also infuses us with new power so that we can be obedient. So I see sanctification of the Spirit here connecting with the two clauses that follow in the next verse. We're set apart in a new position to be sprinkled with His blood and given a new power that we might be obedient to Christ. God working in us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Giving us power in our inner being. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. And those two things, a position and a power, are intimately connected. I'll give you an illustration. Suppose, for some crazy reason, you really were desperate to vacuum. Crazy. I don't know. You wanted to see the lines in the carpet. You wanted to, so that people couldn't walk there. You got a vacuum. You look at your vacuum cleaner and you think, oh man, that is a rusted out old bucket of bolts and it looks like trash. I've had this thing forever and I keep saying, honey, I need a new vacuum cleaner. But you don't have one. And you look at the thing, oh, this is never going to work. Then you realize somebody has gone in and replaced the motor, replaced the bag. Now, our two-year-old likes to do that, but that's not helpful. But someone who knows what they're doing replaces the bag, replaces the motor. It's got new parts inside. No matter what it looks like on the outside, And, of course, there is a cord, and it is plugged into the wall, so there is power coming into that vacuum. So there has been a change on the inside, and there is new power coming into it from the outside. So then you think, well, now my dream can come true, and I can finally vacuum. God, by the Spirit, changes us on the inside. Now, it takes time for what you are positionally to be worked out in reality. So you become a Christian, and you still got bad habits. You still, you know, look morally messed up sometimes. But God's given you a new position in Christ, and He's also given you power, so that even though you look like a rusted up old vacuum cleaner, it can work. It can change, because God has enabled it to. We are no longer slaves to wickedness, Romans 6. Now slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So we're not chained to wickedness. Well, I'm wired that way, or I just have to, or it's my background, or it's what. No, Bible says you're not chained to wickedness anymore. You're chained to righteousness. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Romans 8. By the Spirit, therefore, put to death the deeds of the flesh. So it's the Spirit working in you, helping you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Bible is not an infomercial. You can do it! No, that some of us read the Bible that way. So you can do it! Change! Be better! How many sermons? That's basically it. Okay, glad you're here in the name of Christ. You can do it! Go Google it if you don't know what I'm talking about. You can find the guy and his little thing. That's not how the Bible works. Just telling you to just go do something different. No, the Spirit sets us apart, joins us to Christ, and gives us now power working within us to live like new creations. The extent to which we can change over time is truly remarkable. Listen to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. It says that God's precious and very great promises, through them, we, quote, may become partakers of the divine nature. Oh, that's weird. Partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. It doesn't mean that we'll become gods, or that our being will be swallowed up by God's being. Nature is not thinking of essence here, but of character. So we can escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires, that's the next verse, and share in the qualities that are characteristic of God Himself. The Bible expects that because God lives in you by the Spirit, we can, by the same Spirit, live like God. Now, of course, this is not easily done. There's a war. We have been made alive by the Spirit, but there still is sinful flesh to fight against. Impurity, sensuality, envy, jealousy, orgies, and the like. Galatians 5. Those are the things that are our flesh, this kind of monster that still is our old nature, wants to do. So if you feel yourself drawn to some really dumb stuff, you feel these thoughts come in you doing really sinful things, realize two things. Number one, the devil is real. And number two, so is your sin. Christians still have wrong desires. It's not that God just changes us and, whoo, now I just like singing songs and going to church. That's all I like to do anymore. No, there's still a battle. We must walk according to the Spirit. Show forth these characteristics of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do we do that? How do we do it in a way that's just not, well, try harder? Well, we've already talked about the Spirit giving us a new position and a new power. Let me sort of explain the same thing by giving you a metaphor. which is appropriate for you people over here. The metaphor is light. Think about the Holy Spirit as light. So what does the Spirit do to help you become holy? Well, He shines light on your sin. Convicts the world, exposes your sin. So that it looks ugly to you. You didn't see it before, you're just walking through the world. This is the way I think. I don't know if you ever had that realization. It hits you, wow. I'm at a funeral and I'm wondering, what will they say about me? Proud. Just pride pulsing through your veins. So the Spirit does that, exposes. And the Spirit also is light to illumine the Word of God so that you can understand it, so that it is precious to you. That's the Spirit's work. The Bible sometimes talks about resisting the Spirit's work, or quenching the Spirit, or grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think those three words overlap. They're referring to the same thing. When you reject the Word of God and what the Word has to say to you, when you turn your eyes from the Spirit's exposure of your sin, and you say, I'm not going to look at it, I don't want to deal with it. When you say one thing as a Christian and you live a different way, that's resisting the Holy Spirit. That's quenching the Spirit. That's grieving the Spirit. Or, to stick with this metaphor of light, you do that when you close your eyes to the Spirit's light. The Spirit showing your sin, the Spirit showing you truth in the Scriptures, and instead of walking in the light, you close your eyes. I don't want to see it, Spirit. I don't want to see it. That's why there is such a danger. You know, there is a great opportunity and danger whenever you come to church. If the Word is really being proclaimed, because the opportunity is God can totally change your life in a morning. The danger is you turn away from the light week after week, stirred but never changed. Nice sermon, nice people. That was good music today. You run the risk of grieving the Holy Spirit, turning away from His convicting and illuminating work. Light. There's one other way that the Spirit is like light to make us holy. The Spirit sanctifies us by throwing a spotlight on Christ so that He looks glorious. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Did you hear the sequence there? We have a veil over our face, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, so that we cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. The veil through Christ is removed so that we can be transformed into the image of the one that we now behold. And this, he says, comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So through Christ, the Spirit lifts the veil from our eyes so we can see the glory of Christ. This happens all over the world. It will happen this morning. Here, I pray, it will happen. Christ, whom you've heard about week after, all the time, you think you knew everything about Jesus, and then there is a moment or a progression where the Spirit lifts the veil and you see Jesus for who He really is. Oh, I heard about this Jesus, and now I see this Jesus. And what happens when you see the glory of God? Moses on the mountain sees the glory of God. He gets sunburned. He gets all bronzed up in his face. That's what happens when you continually look upon the glory of God in the face of Christ. You will be transformed. And it won't just be a shiny face. Some of you are saying, yes, a tan. I knew there was a reason to be a Christian. No, better than that, we will be transformed into the image of the one that we see. The Spirit's work is essential, not only because He removes the veil from our eyes, but He also shines a spotlight on Christ. So you think, well, I want church, I want to be relevant. I want sermons that apply to my daily life. The most relevant thing in the whole world for you is to come week after week and see the magnificence of Christ. The Spirit sanctifies us by leading us to focus our gaze on Christ. We become what we behold. I don't know if any of you stayed up to... No football on yesterday, but second best thing, figure skating. It's good. My wife needed a turn with something fun to watch on Saturday night, so we watched the U.S. Nationals figure skating, and man, some of these girls are 16. I'm twice as old as they are. I'm so old. And I weigh five times as much. It's amazing what they can do, flinging around the ice and spinning around. It'd be sheer poetry. Give them a stick and a puck, it'd just be beautiful. I imagine that most of those young women, you know, at some time they watched Christy Yamaguchi or Michelle Kwan or somebody, and they watched and they TV and said, wow, it's amazing. I want to do that. Or maybe they had pretentious parents who were pushing them into skating since they were 6 months old, but you know, assume that didn't happen. They saw it sometime. I said, I want to do that. There's a motivation. There's an inspiration. There's a wow factor. That is absolutely exquisite. And they saw the sow cow. They didn't know what it was, but they saw it in a double axle and all the rest and thought, I want to do that. That's amazing. How can I be like her? Now, of course, it takes practice. Just like sanctification takes our effort. But the effort is inspired, is motivated, is modeled after glory. You see the glory of Christ. That is amazing. I want to be like Christ. And there's a motivation there and a model for you and inspires you. And the sight itself over time begins to transform you. That's why just setting down a list of rules. Here's what I have to do to be a good Christian. I got 10 things I'm not going to do, 5 things I am going to do, not going to work. That's not how the Spirit will transform you. He will transform you by giving you a fresh gaze of more and more glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can change by the Spirit's work. And you can serve too. That's the second point. The Holy Spirit equips. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the workings of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. It's the most famous passage in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. Let me just make a few comments about it. Gift. The Greek word is charisma. You know, we say, well, that person's got a lot of charisma. They just really energetic and affable, but charisma in the Greek means a gift. It's a flexible term in the New Testament. It can refer to lots of different things. Here, you see, gift is parallel with service and activities. You see verse 4, varieties of gifts. Verse 5, varieties of service. Verse 6, varieties of activities. Those are just synonyms. So a gift is a service, is an activity. It's nothing less than what the triune God does in the church. That's a gift. There's actually only two gifts, so-called, that are actually labeled explicitly as gifts: healing and celibacy. Now, this doesn't mean that all the others are not gifts, but it means that charisma in the New Testament simply means the manifestation of God's grace in and through His people. Wherever God's grace is evident in and through His people, you say, there the Spirit's at work to gift, to help people serve, to give a variety of activities. There are four, at least, different lists of gifts in the New Testament. And there's some overlap. And they're not precise lists. They're not meant to be exhaustive lists. It's not as if someone says, Paul, can you tell us what are the 11 spiritual gifts? And okay, here they come. No, it's much more occasional than that. Paul is writing and he's saying the church is made up of all sorts of people doing all kinds of things by the grace of God. For example, and sometimes he'll list 8 or 9, sometimes he lists 4, sometimes he lists 2. So don't think, well, my gift has to be just fit in to one of these here. Wherever God's grace is evident, there we see spiritual gifts at work. The purpose of the gifts is to build up the church. You see that in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So not the manifestation of the Spirit so you can look good. Not so you can get in front of people and say, oh, wow, amazing. Not so you can just feel important or significant. The gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. And everyone has them. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. It's not just that the Spirit sort of, all right, boop, back up the gift truck, University Reformed Church, boop, boop, boop. Just sort of a gift grab bag, like you're in one of those booths where dollar bills are flying around and everyone's, oh, preaching, oh, discernment, administration, oh man, I got stoned. Boy. You just feel, oh, I didn't get the gifts. No, individually, the Spirit apportions gifts. He can give you new gifts. He can remove gifts from you. He gives to each one who belongs to Christ gifts. Now, this is a great encouragement and a challenge. The encouragement is all of you are able to serve. If you act like you can't do anything to help anyone, it may sound humble, but it's not. You are calling into question the reality of the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything. Well, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Is it, are you going to make God's Word a liar? No. You have gifts. Every single one of you. You have been gifted by God to minister to other people. They can receive grace through you. By the way you pray. The way you bring a meal. The way you stop over unannounced and say, here, can I watch your kids for a while? The way you teach. The way you write letters of encouragement. The way you meet new people when they come here. The way you open up your home generously to come on over, sure, we'll put another plate on. There are all sorts of ways, and each of you can help, can serve. That's the encouragement, and you can hear the challenge in that too. Not just that you can serve, but you should serve. Now, that may or may not mean that you're on a church committee or part of a church program. Those are only certain ways. You may be doing things with your neighbors that never register on some official church sheet, but you're using your gifts nonetheless. Obviously, we want all sorts of ministry to be happening here. You calling up people, bringing meals that none of us know about. I hope you realize that. You all have permission to do ministry. Sometimes I think we just need... You can go... Somebody's hurting. You can go up to them right after the service and say, how can I pray for you? Could I have you over for a meal? You see somebody who looks like a new Christian, or maybe you just want to get to know them, you have permission to say, hey, could we do lunch together sometime? That should be happening all over the place. Our goal here is not Christotainment, sort of a Christianized version of entertainment. So don't think of Sundays or church like going to the movies. I just kind of feel guilty if I don't, and sort of grew up with it, and so I'll go. It's an hour and a half movie. It used to be an hour and 15 minutes. It's an hour and a half movie, but, a few jokes once in a while, the music's pretty good, and so sort of here I am, and then I'll leave. That's not what the Spirit's gifted you for, to just sit, be entertained. If you just want to be entertained, believe me, you can do a better job than coming here on Sunday. No, it's not a movie theater, it's an army. It's an army moving forward to battle against the flesh and the devil. And you say, well, I don't want to be a soldier. I'm not a soldier. Well, remember, an army has to have a hospital. So you have some people who are gifted to care in the hospital. The army has to have a communications department. The army has to have foot soldiers on the front line. What the army doesn't need is people there in the trenches munching on popcorn. Looks dangerous. Does that gun have any bullets in it? Some of you think that Christians think that's what they're here for. Oh, this is nice. I just kind of watch all these, just this army fighting and people, oh, that looks nasty. Hope you get some help. The Spirit has given you gifts. Are you using them? Before I move on to the last point, let me just say 2 minutes here about being filled with the Spirit. I've talked before about baptism in the Spirit. I argued it's not a second blessing experience, but all of us have been baptized. We've been immersed in Christ by the Spirit. Baptism is a once-for-all initiation. The fullness or the filling of the Spirit is there, but it can grow, it can wax and wane. The book of Acts several times refers to those who are filled with the Spirit. Even though the Spirit dwells within us, He can fill us to a greater or lesser degree. You can have a fuller fullness. Well, how can you have that? Well, you imagine a balloon. You blow it up, and it's a little balloon. You say, that balloon is full of air. Yeah, it's full. Can it get fuller? Well, yeah, you can blow more air into it. The balloon expands. It's a fuller fullness. So you have, every Christian has the Spirit indwelling. Every Christian has the Spirit gifting. But you can have a fuller fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit still can come upon you for a special task or anointing. In Acts, the Spirit equips the disciples with boldness and courage, empowers them with wisdom, faith, joy. Being filled with the Spirit may or may not make you a more emotional person. You know, sometimes, wow, they're so filled with the Spirit. Well, it could be an emotional thing, or you could still be a very reserved person. The filling of the Spirit may or may not mean that you're more spontaneous. The Spirit can fill me in my hours in the study as much as He can fill me here. So you may be spontaneous or you may not. That's not what the filling of the Spirit means. The filling of the Spirit does is to manifest itself in worship, thankfulness, and submission. Ephesians chapter 5. As you do those things, dressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that is the Spirit flowing through you, filling you. So you can change. You can help. And then third, you can belong, which is the last of the seven works of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit promises. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, Ephesians 1, 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Beginning at verse 3, in the Greek there's a long sentence of blessings, all the blessings we have in Christ: election, predestination, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding. And now there's one more blessing in verse 13 and 14. In fact, you could argue that all of the blessings have been crescendoing to this point. Here's the goal: to be sealed by or with the Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed? A seal in the ancient world did three things. It authenticated. So you have a letter. You put the king's stamp on it, his seal, signs papers. You have to do that. You sign when you buy a house. I mean, it takes longer to sign the papers than to move into the house. So just sign all of it to authenticate. Maybe you have to go to a notary public to get something notarized. You need to authenticate documents to mark them out as genuine. That's what the Spirit does. He authenticates us as genuine Christians. A seal, authenticated and also secured. A seal. Don't think of, you know, like the seal on the pickle jar. And if the little divot pushes in, then you can't eat the pickles. That's sort of, not that kind of seal. Think more like a branding iron for cattle. You brand that cattle so that if a cattle rustler comes in and tries to steal your cows, then they'll say, well, those aren't yours. See, they're secure. They've been marked. They don't belong to you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to mark us out as belonging to God so we can be secure. That's why Paul says the Spirit is our guarantee. It's like earnest money that you have to put down before you buy a house. It's God's down payment. The Spirit is God's way of saying, listen, this is only the beginning. You have no idea how much I'm going to bless you. No idea. It must be a good house if the down payment is the Holy Spirit. He says, look, I am sealing you with the Spirit. The Spirit is like the Lord's engagement ring. He says, listen, there you go. You got the ring. And I promise you a wedding is coming. More than that, I promise a great inheritance. You see verse 18? Paul prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they could know the riches of His glorious inheritance. Paul's saying, you don't get it. You don't see it. May God give you grace to just begin to glimpse of all the good things He has in store for you in heaven. And the Spirit is just the down payment. Secures it for us. So a seal, authenticated, secured, and marked ownership. Talked before about a little embosser I have for my books. Well, that's a fun little thing. So open it up and there it is. It's got the little raised imprint. Library of Kevin DeYoung. Marks out those books belong to me. You may have them at home right now, some of you. But just look on the inside cover, let your conscience be your guide. There is a mark there, a seal, lets you know who the true owner is. God does that by His Spirit, authenticates us as true believers, secures our eternal inheritance, and marks us out as God's possession. With the Holy Spirit, therefore, we never have to feel like outsiders, because you belong irrevocably to God. It's just got a great big embosser. There you go. Marked you out, giving you His Spirit. This one's mine. This sealing happens at the moment we become a Christian. You see in verse 13, when we heard the word and believed, we were sealed. When we believed, when we heard, when we received the gospel, we were sealed. So, there's a big debate about this. Is the sealing something that happens in your conversion? Is it an objective thing, or is it a later experiential thing that only some people have? Well, I think first of all, it is an objective work. When you become a Christian, you're joined to Christ, you have the seal of the Spirit, God marks you and says, you are mine forever. This sealing, however, is meant to be experienced. Now, if you don't have a profound experience, it doesn't mean that you're not, but you are meant to have this experience. In other words, if the seal of the Spirit marks you out as belonging to God, that is true whether you have a deep assurance of that or not. You get out and skate on the ice, it's not your faith in the ice that holds you up. It's the thickness of the ice. So you may be wobbly, you may feel like I'm going to fall through any minute, but if the ice is 2 feet thick, even if your faith is weak, it's the object of your faith that holds you up. But the goal is to experience the freedom of skating around on the ice, knowing that you have no possible way of falling through. And it's the same. The Spirit, Romans 5 says, pours the love of God into our hearts. The Spirit, Romans 8:16, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. So you are meant to experience this assurance. Yes, God loves me. Yes, I am a child of the King. Yes, God's Spirit is testifying to my spirit. I know it, I feel it, I believe it. I'm a child of God. You're not meant to go through life constantly miserable or wondering, well, have I done enough? Or what if I fail? Or what if I didn't believe enough? Or what if I wasn't sincere when I came down the aisle? You're marked out as belonging to God, and He wants us to experience that. To believe that no eye has seen nor mind can comprehend the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit convicts, converts, applies, glorifies, sanctifies, equips, and promises. Seven works. I want to finish with one very simple, straightforward point of application. And I want to get there by giving a story. Imagine you wake up on a Saturday morning. It's fairly early for a Saturday, 7 o'clock. And you have a hankering for pancakes. It's practically cake for breakfast. So, pancakes. So you figure you're going to make pancakes for yourself or for the whole family, and you look and get some flour, get some other stuff that goes into pancakes. Bisquick, I think my mom used. Some oil, maybe some sugar in there. You need an egg, right? You need an egg. At least one. No eggs. So, 7 o'clock, I'll go next door, see if I can borrow an egg. And I don't know why I say borrow. You can't give it back, but maybe later you give it a different egg. So you knock on the door. It takes a few minutes. It looks sort of dark. Someone trudges out. What are you doing, Kevin? I just want to make pancakes. I just need one egg. It's 7 o'clock. It's Saturday. My kids are asleep. Everyone's still asleep. This is the only day we get to sleep in. Just come back at 10:30. Well, why don't you go to Flapjack's? I can't. It's closed. Oh, right. Okay. Just go back to bed. And as they try to shut the door, you stick your foot in. Wait. Please. You're already up. I see your fridge. It's just there. It'll take 15 seconds. Come on. Just one egg. I got to have pancakes. It'll just take you. Please. Oh, all right. Just stop. I'm tired. You're hurting my head. And they go, come back. Here, let me go back to sleep. You go back. Make your pancakes. Way to be bold. Send the husband to do that. You know, Jesus told a story just like that. And you remember what he said at the end of that story. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And any of you give a viper to your child at Christmas? There it is. It's rattling. You're going to enjoy it. Woo, poisonous. It's a viper. No. I don't care how bad a father you are. You don't give snakes. Jesus goes on. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. I'm tired. Here's an insect. Nobody does it. Okay, fine. Have your egg. If you then, who are evil, Jesus says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We are evil, and we give good gifts. We don't want to be bothered early in the morning. But if your neighbor sticks the foot in the door, you will go and get the egg so that he will leave you alone. And your Heavenly Father loves you. He delights in giving you good gifts. Just like a grandparent loves Christmas. Who has more fun, the grandchildren or the grandparents who wrapped up too much stuff for them? Oh, this is so fun. God loves to give you good gifts. Ask Him for the best gift of all. Ask Him for more of the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Ask Him to send the Spirit to fill our church that we might see our sin and savor our glorious Savior. Ask for more of the Spirit moving in our midst to give us glorious worship and to give us lives of holiness, to give us courage to witness. Wouldn't you like more of Christ? Wouldn't you like to see more of God in the Word? Wouldn't you like more glory, more godliness in your life? Wouldn't you like our church? I love our church. Wouldn't you like our church to be even more loving, more filled with joy, more faithful, more courageous, more sin-hating, more forgiving, more honoring to Christ? Jesus says all you have to do is ask. Jesus Himself promises a favorable response. And if we can trust anyone in the world, is it not Jesus? Ask for the Holy Spirit, He says, and He will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Let's pray. Father, we come before You now, individually and corporately, and we knock on Your door. And we claim the promise of Jesus that if we knock, the door will be opened. And you will not go back to bed because you're too tired to see us. But you will open the door, and we pray, therefore, by the promise of Jesus, that you would give us more of the Spirit. That you would send Him in greater measure to fill us. Like Elisha prayed following Elijah, give us a double portion of this Spirit. We have not yet begun to see the mighty works of God that you can do through your Holy Spirit to convict sinners, to lead us to Christ, to bring glory to your name, to give us victory over sin. So we plead with you and knock on your door. Would you give us more of the Spirit in our lives? We know you will hear us. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Our closing hymn is Holy.